I'm not going to call anyone. This is your secret, all right? But if you were to preach this morning and preach on the subject of sin, what one or two items would come to mind for you that you would stress in relation to sin? Now think of all the do's and don'ts and the rules and the regulations and the laws and things you've heard, and pick out that which you think would be most needful to preach upon today. All right? Now you spend a few moments as I get started here and get wound up, and you may recall that last week I mentioned in the book of Romans, particularly this early portion, if you realize what you're reading and what you're hearing, Paul really takes the preachers and the teachers to task. And because we're doing what we are doing, I'm going to have to do the same thing today. And I need your help, all right? Now, last week we had the introduction to the introduction of what we're doing. We talked, I think we had the introduction too. We talked about the background of the book of Romans. We got into the first chapter and got to about verse 21. And that's where we're going to pick up today. Romans, the first chapter, verse 21. Now, Paul is not an easy preacher. He is telling us exactly what is wrong with us. Now, I told you last week that in a good portion of this, I'm just simply going to translate it in to what I believe Paul would say if he were speaking to us today. Now, it seems as we go through these first two or three chapters that he's speaking primarily to Jews. He's directing some comments to Jews, and he's directing other comments to Gentiles. But before he's done, he's lumped everybody together. Now, if he were here today, he'd be speaking to the church and the people outside of the church. You give them whatever name you want to give them. And before we're done, we'll have lumped everybody together. Now, a quick review of some of the things where we left off last week. First of all, Paul started right off. He said, I'm not ashamed of what I have to preach. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and I'm going to preach it. It's a power of God unto salvation. It's the only means of salvation, if I can put it that way, for any individual. Therefore, I take pride, I take joy. I am not ashamed in the preaching of it. Now, the wrath of God will be revealed. He will judge, and he has a right to do so. And man is without excuse anywhere in his creation. For if he is thoughtful and considerate and looks around him, he sees the nature and the essence of God in everything about him in God's creation, and in the way things work and go together. He has a conscience given to him by God. And so as he stands before God in judgment, and God will judge, he will be totally and completely without excuse. Now, I'm going to pause there. He's not talking about the people outside exclusively. He is talking about you and I. And because we are here in this room today, we are much more accountable for what is right here than anyone else at this moment. We're going to hear about it, and because we hear, we are going to be charged with our reactions to it before the throne of God. You will be charged, and I will be charged. Now, he goes on and he says, they are, you are, we are, without excuse. Why? Verse 21. Because before, when they knew God, when they had a knowledge of God's Word and the teachings of the Word of God, they didn't glorify Him as God. They weren't thankful for the Word of God, and for the multitude of the blessings that it brings to the individual soul. No, instead, that he came kind of proud and puffed up in the imaginations of their own mind. They knew the law and the word of God. They faced it squarely, and then they chose to ignore it and to take the workings of their own minds, their own way of thinking, as a standard. Now, let me tell you something. That's not going to work. Let's stop right here for a moment. I don't care what you think, not in the least, and you should not care in the least what I think. The thing that counts between you and God is what the Word of God says and how you receive it. There is only one rule before God. We call it the Word of God. Now keep that in mind. Now, they chose their own imagination, the own working of their own mind, and because of this, their foolish hearts were darkened. They really couldn't see any more in the way of truth. They chose to ignore God, ignore God's word, and therefore, in the eyes of God, and literally and completely, they became fools. They said among themselves that they were wise. And today the world can say that. How many of you got this month's Reader's Digest? Well, you know, I'm kind of fascinated with that magazine. It says a lot about the world today. And the thing that got me in particular was the section on the little handheld computers. Did you read that? Well, I thought that was fantastic. I really did. Now, I'm going to do some of this bit here that Paul is condemning. The wisdom of men. Now, I remember about 15, 16 years ago when I worked in the moving business, we were fighting to get the business of moving big, giant computers. And a truckload of them would weigh 30,000 pounds. And that was a, you know, very delicate, full of tubes and everything else, and maybe a few transistors, and as they'd come along, why, less tubes and more transistors, and they become a little smaller. Well, the article stated that today, and it's a fact, you can buy a little computer that you can put in your hand that will do everything a 30,000-pound computer would do with 18,000-plus tubes in it. You can hold it in your hand. They take a little chip about the size of your fingernail, and they start off, you know, great big sheets, and they sketch a diagram with all kinds of lines on everything, then they photograph it, they reproduce it to a smaller size, and then they copy it chemically, and those little chips, little chip like my fingernail, you know, just about that big, and I bite my fingernails, so I probably have smaller fingernails than you do. Man, you figure the problem, it can answer it. Anything you can imagine. Now, that's fantastic. And mankind stands up and stands on something like that and says, oh, how smart I am. Look at us. We have put our minds to work. You know, there isn't anything we can't do if we really want to do it. And God looks down and he laughs. You silly fools. You haven't seen anything yet. Have you looked into your own mind? And honest scientists will tell you, you have more in your brain than all the computers on this earth can put together. The only trouble is, you can't use it. God hasn't released it to you yet. Now, when we get to heaven, I think he will. I think he will. But you see, you're fools. You and I are fools. We talk about how smart we are because we could reduce a 30,000-pound computer into something you can put in your hand. Great. And where are we going to go from here? 75 years ago, we couldn't fly. Now we go to the moon. And we send ships to Mars, and we talk about building cities in space. And say we're going to do it. Well, God says they became fools. Now, would you dare call all these people fools? God did. All right. Why? Well, because they ignored God and they changed the glory of an incorruptible, perfectly holy God into physical likenesses, man-made likenesses of men and birds and four-footed beasts and things that creeped on the earth. Now let me back up on that and look at it. Now God looked around and he heard about, man looked around and he heard about God. And he recognized God and he saw God's law. And he couldn't take that. There's no way he can measure up to what God wanted in his own. And he said, oh, I have to measure up to something. And he looked around and the next best thing he could see in his own eyes was man. So he made an image like a man. And, you know, you put a little statue of a man up here and you can talk to it because it kind of looks like a man and it doesn't answer back. But you know, there's a little logic that's applied here. As you study that, you realize that that dumb statue of a man is dumb and it can't do much. And the more you look at it, the more it looks like you. And you realize you're kind of dumb, like that statue. You made the statue and it can't do anything. Well, then you look for something else. And you say, well, man isn't all that. We have to improve man, and we've ignored God and ruled him out. How about the glory of, well, they can't say one of God's creatures, but how about those birds that fly so free and sing so beautifully in the air? Let's make a statue like that. And then you look at it, and you think about it, and you talk to it, and you realize even that bird flies in the air above you, and is free. And it can't improve you. So then you look at the four-footed beast that's more on your level, ground level, let's say, and you make a statue to that, and you talk to it, and you realize it's just a dumb animal. And you're less than it. And finally, you get right down to where it started. You're making images of snakes and things that crawl in the dust. How low can you get? And that's the way it is in the human heart. There is no place to go but down. And you look at the progression that God put there in that bit, the way we go, that's what you see. So he says, you've made these things, and you've worshipped them, and you've given God's glory to him, and you've gone nowhere but down. And I'll tell you something else. Because you've done that, then God, he turns you over to all the uncleanliness of your own desires. He lets you do anything you want, turns you loose, and you become pretty filthy. Now listen to me carefully. You can talk about the new morality, and you can talk about certain forms of relationship between people, little three-letter word, sex, and say, well, if it's all right, if everybody consents to it, you know, just get together and agree it's all right, then it's all right. That's all it takes. That's not what the Word of God says. It never has said it. And I have to insert this here. In my vacation, I had one great disappointment, and I am sorry to hear the words of Billy Graham in relation to permitting homosexuality among ministers. I am shook. I can't believe that I heard a proper news broadcast that quoted Billy Graham. Let me tell you something. The Word of God does not permit it anywhere. The greatest of God's judgments come upon that. All right? So if you want to agree to it, come back to the Word of God. If you want to enter into the new morality, come back to the first chapter of the book of Romans and take a look at it and see what it says. He gave them up to the uncleanliness of their own lusts and their own hearts. He permitted them to dishonor their bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God in relation to this particular type of sin and took the truth of God and changed it to a lie. the women with themselves, and the men with themselves. They serve the creature rather than the Creator. All right. This is what Paul is saying. And he goes into it very plainly in verses 25 and 26 and 27. And it got worse after that, you know. It says that God just turned them loose and let them suffer the consequences of their actions. And then, still, they did not want to retain the knowledge of God in their hearts. So God turned them over to a reprobate mind. In other words, a mind that seemingly doesn't know any better. A mind without true knowledge. In other words, if they refuse the knowledge of God's word, then they were totally dumb, totally ignorant, going along in their own ways. And what happened? Well, they did a lot of things that just weren't proper. It says, for instance, they were filled with all kinds of unrighteousness, unholiness. We're in verse 29. Fornication, sexual evilness, all kinds of meanness and wickedness. Covetous, yes, they wanted everything they could lay their hands on. Look around and show them up. Just say it was new, and they wanted it. Malicious, meanness, envying one another, right up to murder. Always ready to fight and argue. Very deceitful. You know, do them before they do you. Trick them. Mean, malignant, that means vicious, in a sense. Mean, whispers, gossipers, and I preach here about gossiping. Backbiters. Better than that, you know what it means? It means sticking a 6-inch knife 12 inches in somebody's back. By one means or another. Hurt somebody, get even with them, stab them in the back. That is the nature of the human being without God. And he inserts here right in the middle of it, haters of God, oh yes, they'll curse the things of God. They'll have no part of it. They don't want any bit of it. And then, despiteful, they're proud, they're boasters, go around with their heads up in the clouds, bragging. And what are they bragging about? Well, I can tell you, because it's the next thing, the evil things that they've dreamed up to do and the means of doing them. Disobedient to parents. Do I need to say any more about that? And then completely without understanding. Not understanding anything. Going about in their own ignorance, in the workings of their own mind. Covenant breakers. Their word was absolutely no good. Without natural affection. Normal love. Unable to be satisfied with anything. And without a drop of mercy in their souls. Now we're talking about somebody else, aren't we? Aren't we? Very obvious we're talking about somebody else, okay? These people, knowing that God executes judgment, God is the sole judge, and knowing that he has stated that they which commit these things are worthy of death, and that this is the pronouncement of God already, the judgment of death. They don't only, knowing this, they don't only do it, but they enjoy hearing about other people doing the same thing. Take a great deal of pleasure out of hearing of it. Now let me pause here. You say you don't believe that? That isn't symptomatic of today? Now wait a minute. I'll bring you up any issue of the Oakland Tribune and turn to the pages labeled entertainment. And what will you see? Every kind of filthy movie and show that you can possibly imagine. glorifying all of the lust of the flesh. Now, I used to hear preachers years ago when I first became a Christian speak something like this, and I think, well, he's some kind of a nut, because in that day I didn't see it quite the same way. But as we go along, you can see more and more and more of it. Whether you realize it or not, the penalties for prostitution in the state of California are being done away with. It's, in effect, by a recent court interpretation, legal. Whether you realize it or not, in the state of California. In other words, the courts have decided that the laws in relation to prostitution in the state of California are unconstitutional. And the new law in relation to consenting adults, and the fact that some of these so what used to be called underground movies are now well above ground, advertise plainly what they have to offer, because they have won in the courts freedom of speech. Now, I can go on this all day long. I am not going to. All you have to do is open your eyes and look around. People pay to glory in other people's sin. And I heard on TV that there is a movie maker somehow is going to take pictures of somebody actually murdering, not acted, but actually murdering someone. This is right out on an interview on TV, and the guy said, somehow he'll get it. He'll do it. People glory. The movie Jaws, blood and horror. That's what people feast on today. This book was written 2,000 years ago. This portion, 2,000 years ago. But it's for today. It's for here. It's for now. This is the nature of man. It has not changed. The only difference is that the restraints are being taken away. God is turning us loose exactly in the pattern that's revealed here, to let us go our own way. Now, let's pause a moment. I ask you a question at the introduction of this. Do you have your answer in your mind now? Here's where I want to get a hold of the preachers. I'm talking about me now. I told you this last week. We can't be kind with those who teach the Word of God. They have a responsibility. Now, chapter 2. We're talking about somebody else up till now. But Paul turns and he says, now, therefore, you are inexcusable. You, because of what I just said, you are inexcusable. You know all this. You just sat there and you said, yeah, that's horrible. That's somebody else. It's terrible. It's not good. It shouldn't be. I agree with you. Now, some of you might have thought it was a little bit funny, a little bit of a joke, but it's not in the eyes of God. And he says, you are inexcusable, old man, whoever you are that judges another. Why? Well, let me tell you a little secret. When you judge them, you condemn yourself. For you that judges do the same thing. Now, let me tell you a little secret about preachers. Are you listening? If you've got a preacher that has a favorite sin that he likes to preach about, a favorite weakness of human beings, the chances are about 10 to 1 that is one of the major weaknesses in his life. If you have a teacher who teaches and seems always to come back to one thing, it is probably, whether he realizes it or not, he or she realizes it or not, it is the thing that he would fall on without the sustaining strength of God and the Word of God. That's why I asked you the question I did. Do you realize that whatever came to your mind is probably where you personally are the weakest? whatever you chose, if you had the privilege to do it, to preach about here and now, is where you are weak. You see, now you've heard me, I talked a little bit about liquor, and you know that my father was a very bad alcoholic, a very bad drunk. And before I became a Christian, I had some limited experience with alcohol. And I'll have to admit that I think that if I were not a Christian, I would be in trouble with alcohol today. So if I preach on it, you forgive me. That's my weakness. And I have a right to convince myself that I ought to stay away from it for a number of reasons. And maybe that's why in my preaching I don't like to name a lot of things, because I'm talking about me. But let the Word of God name it. Let the Spirit of God bring it to your mind. If the question brought up one or two or three very strong things that you'd like to preach about, then I would suggest that sometime today you get in a private prayer closet and you talk to God about those things. Am I really weak in those things? Are those the things that I would get into trouble with? Are those the things that I do get into trouble with? Now, I can't go in to the answer to those weaknesses yet. The answer is the Word of God. But it needs to be applied in a specific way. And I'll get to that before we go very many weeks. Now, you who judge another, you're condemned yourself, because the one that judges does the same things. But we can be sure of one thing. The judgments of God, they're according to His truth, true truth. And they are against those who do those things in one form or another. And you know, just lusting after something without committing an act, in God's eyes, makes you guilty of whatever you dwell upon. Do you think that just because it's in your mind that you'll escape God's judgment? No way. You cannot escape the judgment of God. And do you set it not? Do you turn away from? Do you downgrade the mercies and the richness of God's goodness and His forbearance and His long-suffering, His patience with you? Do you belittle it? Do you think He'll always be patient? Do you think it's something you have a right to? He has permitted you here and now, in the midst of all of this, to be. And if you have received Christ, He's forgiven you of all of this. Praise God for that. But don't belittle it. Don't downgrade it. Don't cheapen it. And don't think that because you're forgiven, you have a license or a right. Because these things are so plainly named, and we're called so weak to revel in them. This is what is condemned. This is what cannot be. Don't you know that it's God's goodness that leads you to repentance? It's nothing that's good in you. It's His goodness. But it's the hardness of your own heart and your own repentant heart that won't turn away, that counts up and adds up the long column of figures that brings judgment. There is a day of wrath. There is a day that will reveal the righteous judgment of God. And He'll give to every man according to his deeds. Now we say that once our sin is under the blood of Christ, it's gone and forgotten, and we don't have to stand before God and be judged. But that's an error. At least partially. Your sin, when it's under the blood of Christ, is gone. Totally and completely and forever. And forgiven. Buried in the deepest sea. Can never be recalled. But you will be judged. Every Christian will stand before God for judgment, for the deeds in the flesh. Now, we've been speaking of what things we consider to be negative. But we'll find as we go along that there's some positive things that we ought to be doing. And Christians will be judged on that basis, at least partially. But all of us are going to be judged for what we do. The point of salvation in the history of each man or woman or child's life is the point where judgment comes for sin. The Bible teaches us plainly that if we will judge ourselves and pronounce judgment, accept what the Word of God says, that each and every one of us is a sinner and deserving of the full force of God's wrath. If we will accept that totally and completely and acknowledge it, and then accept the means of escape that God has provided, then He is just and faithful and He will forgive us. And that means is the blood that was shed on Calvary, the blood of Christ. There isn't any other way. You can't joggle it around. You can't change it. You can't make it say anything else. Now I want to move along. Now, to them that patiently continue in well-doing, seeking for the glory and the honor of God, and immortality and eternal life that God's promised, to them is judgment. And then to them who are contentious, always arguing with God, who don't want to obey the truth, who want to go on after their own unrighteous ways, then will come indignation and wrath, tribulation, anguish, comes upon every soul of man that does evil. To the Christian, it says Jew here, but we're talking to Christians today, to one who claims to be a Christian first, and to those outside. Now God judges righteously. He'll give glory and honor and peace to every man that works good. Again, to the Christian first, and to the individual outside of the church today who maybe won't claim the name. There is no respect of persons with God. Now, as many who sinned without the law, without the knowledge of God's word, they'll perish without the law. There's no escape. And those who've sinned after the law, after they've had the word of God, they'll be judged by the word of God. The two judgments will be a little bit different, I'm afraid. For those sitting in this room, you have a lot to account for. You take some Eskimo up in the wilds of Alaska who's never had a missionary or a Christian visit him, or somebody in one of the undeveloped countries, as we call them today, who's never heard. They'll have less to account for than you and I in this room. Now, it's not the hearers of the word that are just before God, but it's those who will do what the Word says. You see, you just can't say, I believe, and walk off and leave everything set. God expects a response. Now, you don't earn your way into heaven, but if you believe the Word of God, then things are going to change. Belief in the Word of God necessitates a response in your heart and in your life. You must change. Now, for those who are outside of the church who didn't have the law and by nature do the things contained in the law, these have not the law, but they're a law unto themselves by their conscience, and they'll be judged on the basis of what they have. It's written in their hearts and their conscience, and they have a means. There come a day when God will judge the secrets of men by Christ. You're called a Christian, and you rest in the Word of God, and you make your boast about being a Christian. And you know His will. And you say you approve of the Word of God. You brag upon the fact that you carry your Bible, you read your Bible, you believe your Bible. You're confident that you're a good teacher, you're a guide to the blind. You take pride in your Christian testimony. That you serve as a light. And that's according to Scripture. The Christian should be a light in this world today. An instructor of the foolish. A teacher of little babies. You have a form of knowledge in the truth of law. Now, let me say something to you. To you which teach, to the preachers and to the Sunday school teachers and to everybody else who would be a witness for Christ, can you teach another one? You want to know a little secret? You're teaching yourself. The things I stand here and try to drum into you are things I'd better know and learn myself. And the same holds true for you. Now, again, coming to the preachers and what I said earlier, if I stand up here and preach about stealing, do I steal? There's a lot of ways of stealing. How'd your income tax come out last year? Did you cheat 15 cents on something just because it's a government? That's stealing. Have you said something that you believed to be true, but you weren't quite sure against somebody? You weren't quite sure, but you said it anyway. You stole that person's reputation. You're a thief. Oh, and you talk about adultery. Mm-hmm. Some of you gentlemen have been faithful to your wife for 20 or 30 or 40 years. You've never gone out with another woman. You ever look at another one? Can you tell me your heart's been that perfect? I'm afraid if you put voice to it, I'm going to call you a liar because I don't believe it. I know my own heart. You see, it's not so easy. This whole thing is written so that we can know that there isn't one of us that's righteous. There isn't a perfect individual. You'll never meet them on this earth. No way. You just won't do it. Now, that ought to do something about patience in your heart for the failings of other people. If you can realize how many ways you can fail, then maybe you can be forgiving towards someone else. I'll go you one better. I heard preachers speaking this morning about our ancestry going back to Adam. Well, that's where my ancestry goes. It goes back to a man named Noah, too. And, you know, the first thing he did when he woke up after 40 days, I don't mean he was asleep, but when he woke up to the fact that God was going to let the waters go down and he'll get back to living on good, solid earth again, first thing he did was get drunk. That was my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Is that an excuse for me? That's where my ancestry goes. And that's where the individual you'd condemn them. I don't care what the prejudice of your heart is. I don't care who you'd condemn. I don't care what your political persuasion is. Their roots go back to the same source that yours do. And you're no better off than they are. What have you got to brag in? Nothing. Why, we talk about people and their idols. And you, in many ways, commit sacrilege. I don't know how far I can get. I wanted to get through chapter 3. I don't think I can. You brag about your knowledge of the Word, and through your disobedience to the Word of God, you bring dishonor to the name you wear of Christian. You claim to be a Christian. I said I was speaking to Christians. You claim to be a Christian, and by the many ways you daily break the Word of God, you dishonor the name of God and the name of Christ. You can't claim how good you are. It just doesn't work. The little bit of anger that seeps out when you do your best to control it, it dishonors God. Now, do I say it's totally hopeless? No, I hope to have some answers. I know they're here. We're going to get to them. We're going to read them. And if you think this is awful preaching, if you think this is mean and nasty on the part of the preacher, I beg you, come back. The answers are in the Word of God, and you're going to get to them. God provided an answer for all of it. But we brag about our baptism and our church membership and our Bible belonging and so forth, and all it does is judge us. It condemns us. I'm going to move along. I might take 7 minutes or so. In chapter 3, the first verse, it says, what advantage is there in being a Christian? There's a lot of advantage. You have the Word of God. If you're a Christian today and you're coming to church, then you're getting instruction. And you're having an opportunity to make a choice, to change your way, to live differently. Now, what about believing and faith? Do we lay a burden upon God if we believe or if we don't believe? Do we bring glory to God somehow, especially if we believe or don't believe? There was some who taught that if they live in the depths of all these things we talked about, then it magnified God and it honored God because it shows the greatness of God's mercy. That's a horrible way of thinking. For the Christian to think that he can wallow in sin and demonstrate the love of God because God promised to forgive him. No. That doesn't bring honor to God at all. And it says in here that this brings dishonor to the name of God by that very kind of teaching and believing and acting among Christians. It says God's truth and every man's a liar. Men lie all the time, one way or another, and make excuses for it. And then ask the question, as a man, in verse 5, then if our unrighteousness brings in a form, or at least shows up the glory of God in the fact that he is forgiving, and it contrasts with his righteousness, then is God unrighteous if he executes judgment? Well, God has to judge this world. The word has to is in there. God is a holy God, totally pure, totally righteous. And he created us in this world. And we are not. If he permitted that, then he could not be a totally righteous and a totally holy God. Therefore, he must change it. He must make it come out holy in the end. Now, there's a bit of puzzlement that comes here. We look down over the thousands of years that we have existed as mankind, and we've seen the total ruin of God's creation. And we say, well, it's just not going God's way. But you have to realize that God pre-existed way back before there was anything called time and eternity. And he will go through clear beyond anything you can call time. And all of time as man knows it isn't that much. That much. God doesn't see time like you do. Like I do. I think my 47 years. I'm losing track. I stopped counting. They're nothing. They're nothing. Absolutely nothing in God's eyes. They don't count. The 6 or 7 or 8,000 years of man's history, they're nothing. They're a wink of God's eye. He is going to make it right. He must do it through judgment. He must punish sin in his creatures. He will do it. He will cleanse them. And his creation will be a glorious creation. We should be able to see it here in the Word of God. Now, what about these people he's been talking about? They said, let us do evil so that good may come. Their damnation is just. Are we any better than these people who think this way? No. We have proved that Christians and non-Christians, they're all under sin. There is none righteous. No, not one. There isn't any that understand. There is none that seek on their own after God. All have gone out of the way. To God, they've all become unprofitable. If you think you're going to bring anything good to God, just forget it. There isn't any profit in you for God, except that He loves you, that He wants to give His grace to you. You don't deserve a thing from Him. There is none that do good. No, not one. Their mouths are like an open grave with a rotting dead body in it. How do you like that? Isn't that a beautiful description of us? You brush your teeth this morning? Well, you got a shine white sepulcher is what God says about it. Your shiny white teeth, they just outline what God calls your mouth, the way you talk and the way you think. He says that the poison of snakes is in your lips. The Word of God has a lot to say about how we use our mouths. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are quick to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they don't know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. And every mouth is going to be stopped. The purpose of the law is to show us what we are. The purpose of the Word of God, all of the Word of God, is to show you and me, you and me, and God. We've been holding up a mirror here today. I hope you've been honest enough to look in it. This is the way we are without God. Hopeless. Now, by the deeds of the law, there are none justified. Every mouth will be stopped.